everyone that helps with the work day yesterday. I couldn't help but notice as we were observing the Lord's Supper that a couple of the deacons had Band-Aids on their fingers. And that's a good sign when the deacons have Band-Aids on their fingers. That's a good sign. That means that they were working and serving in the church. And you didn't have to be a deacon to be here yesterday. There was just a great number, and a lot of things got accomplished, got done. As you'll just see, maybe there are things you won't even notice, but that's a good thing. It won't stand out that it was undone from before. So just, I'm so thankful for all of you that were here and could work and help in different ways. We do appreciate it. I want to continue talking with you this morning in our study of Philippians about curing conflict. Curing conflict. It seems that you can't have more than one person in a room together long enough that there won't be some kind of a conflict, some kind of a disagreement or a dispute. And so when we look in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes and he calls these two ladies in the church to agree in the Lord. That's Philippians 4, verse 2. Agree in the Lord. Have the same mind in the Lord. And this is what he has said to the whole church in chapter 1, verse 27. So if you turn back there, Philippians 1, 27, he says, "Let your manner of life," or the way that you live as a citizen, "let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side." Now, I saw that firsthand yesterday in the kitchen downstairs. There was a group of folks striving side by side as cement was patched and furring strips were put up and drywall was cut and hung. And there was a lot of joking and there was a lot of, well, there was sweat that took place. There was a lot of work that happened down there. But what Paul is saying is strive together. Not against each other, but together. For what? For the sake of the gospel. And so he's calling the Philippians to be united so that the gospel can go forward. He comes here to chapter 4 and he addresses Euodia and Syntyche and says, agree in the Lord. And these are not opponents of Paul. These are godly women who actually, he says, they labored with me. If you look in verse 3, these are godly women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are Christians, but they have some conflict between them. And we talked last week about how conflicts can come up. And what we really need is not to figure out who's right and who's wrong so much as that we agree in the Lord. And we should outdo each other in saying, no, let's do it your way. No, let's do it your way. Because we have love for one another and we want to advance the gospel together. The gospel and telling people how to be saved outweighs any of my own preferences. It has to. The gospel has to outweigh my own preference and matters. However, still, with a gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church, there at times will be conflict. There may have been conflict yesterday at the work day. I didn't hear about it. No one came to me about if there was any conflict. If someone picked up the wrong hammer or the wrong paintbrush or something, I didn't hear about it. So that's good. That's the good news. But in our church, from now until the Lord comes, there will be times of conflict. And so, how do you handle it? I have three ways of curing conflict that I find in these three passages of Scripture we'll examine today. The first one I'll say is probably the toughest one. So why don't we deal with that first, okay? Might as well get the hardest part over. That's in Matthew 18. So go with me to Matthew 18. I think it's the hardest one. We don't want to do this. And it's difficult, but this is the teaching of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Verse 15. So Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that's the first step right there. This is what we refer to this passage of Scripture as church discipline. Okay, when discipline is necessary, the first step is if your brother sins against you, what does it say to do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now that should challenge all of us in how we handle when someone does wrong against us. The danger for us is that we don't go to the person first, we start talking to other people about it. And we could do it innocently. We could say, you know, I have a prayer request. Would you pray for Michelle? I have to say this because you're my family and my wife. Because she... The thing is, I can't think of anything she's ever done wrong. Okay, let's leave Michelle out of this illustration. Okay. Well, let's say Mike Fettig, because he's still laughing. Okay. Say, you know, I have this prayer request. Mike Fettig, you know, he backed into my car, and he doesn't wanna make it right. Okay. Well, it was an accident, but you know, he didn't wanna make it right. So I come to you. Maybe I go to Bob, you know, or I go to Paul and I say, what should I do? Because Mike backed into my car. And all of a sudden I'm just asking for advice and I'm asking for prayer. But really what I'm doing is I'm sharing this fault of Mike's with more and more and more people. What this says is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. A lot of times, that will solve the problem. And probably most times. Because Mike will say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. We can work something out. You know. But if that doesn't happen, then what do you do? If Mike says, yeah, I backed into your car and I don't care. Well, then the next verse comes along. And here's Jesus' teaching. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. So we still aren't telling everybody about it. We're still trying to keep it in a small, confined group of people, because what we want is this person to be restored. So when you want to take someone else or two other people at the most with you, those should be godly people. They should be spiritual people that you trust in the Lord. It doesn't have to be an officer of the church, but it's just someone that you trust that they are walking with the Lord, and you really want to see the person repent and be restored. So the first thing, if someone sins against you, now that doesn't mean that they didn't like something you brought to the potluck dinner. Remember, even if they put onions in it, that's okay. But what Jesus says is, if this person has sinned against you, that you go to them, tell them their fault. Say, I have to tell you this. What you did has hurt me. You have sinned against me. If they won't listen, if they won't change, then you take one or two others. If they still will not change, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Then at that point, it needs to be brought to the church. Now, are we talking about Christians or non-Christians? This is all in the context of Christian people. So the first thing we do is go to the individual personally and say, this is so awkward, this is so difficult, but I have to tell you that what you did was wrong. And if they won't listen, then you bring one or two others, and if they still won't listen, well, then the leadership of the church is going to have to be involved to where we would say, and in our church, we have pastor and deacons that work as a leadership team, and then we would have to bring that to the church and say, this person has sinned and refuses to repent of it. They refuse to change and repent. And so now we're asking the church to pray and to encourage and help this person. And he says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, or someone outside the church, someone who is not part of the church. Now, does that mean that we're mean to that person? No. How do we treat the people outside of the church? We should treat them with love and grace to invite them to repent and to change. But that this is the process that Jesus lays out of, that we call it church discipline. Has there ever been a time where someone has been asked to leave the church? That does happen everywhere. That happens, and I've been part of that before, and it's very, very difficult. We don't want to get to that point. We want to just be able to deal with it with a couple people, or hopefully just one-on-one be able to have matters resolved. Now, with that being said, should you always go to someone who has sinned against you alone? I would say if it is a dangerous situation, you should not go to them alone. Now we have a different situation. If it's dangerous, you may have to get the law involved. And Jesus is not saying don't do that. That may be necessary. If there's a time where you feel in danger because someone has sinned against you, then this would be different. This falls under different guidelines. I would say then you do need to have the security and things that you need to do. And those are that's very, very difficult, but yet even those things can be worked through. Most of the time, the problems that we have could be dealt with quickly if we just would talk to the person right away. And don't wait, and don't stew about it, and don't share it with a lot of other people. Just say, what you said hurt me. What happened was wrong, and I wanna bring that to your attention. And if they will not change, if they refuse to change, then we have to bring in other people and deal with it when conflicts. This level is the hardest level. You know, and if we're honest, we would say, I really don't want to talk to that person about what they said or what they did. I don't want to. It's easier to talk with someone else about it, isn't it? It's just easier because that person you feel safe with, and they're saying, oh yeah, you know, that they're such a jerk, or they always put onions in their casserole, and I agree, it's terrible. That is easier. What Jesus says is difficult, but this is what he says. To go to the person that has offended you and try with a spirit of humility and forgiveness to work it out. Okay, so there are times to cure a conflict you need to confront. Some churches, this is what they emphasize. And it's just confront, 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 confront all the time. You know, I don't like how you did this. I don't approve of how you do this. And that's not the atmosphere of grace that we want to have. Many times, what does Jesus say? We need to really take the beam out of our own eye before we go to someone who has a speck of sawdust in their eye. And that's a caution for us to say, okay, this person has really offended me. I better really examine my life first. I need to examine my life and make sure that I haven't done anything wrong against that person before I go and speak to them. And that takes us to the next principle of curing conflict. The first is confront, and you may have to do that. You may have to do that. The second is to confess. Now, this is in chapter 5, so flip back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. The second is that if you examine your life and you feel that you have done wrong against a person, that you have to first humble yourself and make it right with them. So, chapter 5, verse 23. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, in the first instance, we're talking where if you have something against someone else in the church, how to deal with that, to go to them or take two and talk with them. Here, it's if you know they have something against you. The Lord brings something to your mind in that you, if you were really honest, would say, I did wrong to this person. What I said was wrong. I'll tell you, sometimes where I get convicted about this is if I'm talking with someone about someone else, and I leave that conversation and I think, that was gossip. What I just did was I just spoke poorly about someone else when I was talking to someone. And boy, I don't know, that one gets me. Have you ever had to call somebody and say, you know, we were over at your house and we were laughing and I said some things I shouldn't have said. Will you forgive me? Have you ever had to do that? That's where you want to walk with the Lord and God just kind of touches your heart and says, you've done wrong here. So what should you do? He says, instead of just continuing on serving God and doing all the right things, he says, stop. Leave your gift. In other words, stop worshiping God and serving Him and go do what you're supposed to be doing, honoring Him. Stop working for Him and go honor Him. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and say, what I said to you was wrong. What I did was wrong. I even if they have also done wrong to you. And this, I feel, it helps our marriages. It helps our marriages. If you're waiting for your spouse to come and say, okay, I was wrong, I'm sorry, you could wait a long time. Okay? But if you know that, here, okay, let's say your spouse has done wrong. They were just mean, unkind. They left the cap off the toothpaste again. And you say, well, I don't need to apologize for that. I didn't leave the cap off. I wasn't my... But have you had a bad attitude since then? So you can still apologize for your bad attitude. And then leave it at that. Say, I'm sorry, I've had a bad attitude towards you. Leave off the part of, but that's because of, you know... Leave that part off. Leave that part. So go and quickly be reconciled. Say, I feel that I have done wrong to you. And then you may have to wait for that other person to say, I'm sorry too. They might not say that right away. You might have to still wait. The important thing is that you, in your heart, are right. That you have confessed to God and the person that you have done wrong to before you just go on living your Christian life and reading the Bible and coming to church and serving God. Before you do that, go to the person that you have offended. You may need to do that even today. You may need to. In your heart, you may say, I got to make a phone call, or I got to go, you know, when church is out, maybe I'll catch somebody in the foyer in the parking lot or something, just say, hey, I was wrong, or whatever, I don't know. However God might work in your heart. But Jesus says, don't be serving me if you know someone has been offended by you, that you have done something against them. Leave your gift and be reconciled. Is it easy? No. Is it wonderful when it's done? Yes. Should be. It should be. Because then you know in your heart, God, I have tried to make this right with my Christian brother, my Christian sister. So now help them to forgive me and bring that about in their life. So you may need to confront someone has done wrong to you. You may need to confess that you have done wrong in some way to someone. And here's the third thing, and that is in 1 Peter 4:8. So go to 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, I looked that up. It means before everything. Before everything. All this that Peter has written up to this point. Before everything, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, constantly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. To keep loving one another, to say, and only, listen, only God can give you grace to do this. Can't do this on your own. We just don't have it in ourselves. But God can give you grace by the power of His Spirit to love someone who has hurt you. And to say, in the church, I have love for that person. It's not even that I really like them. Because there's the way they are. I don't necessarily like them, but by God's grace, I'm going to love them. I'm going to sacrifice for them. I'm not going to hold a grudge against them. I'm going to forgive them because God in Christ has forgiven me. Love covers a multitude of sins. I feel that in the church body, if we really loved each other earnestly, fervently, many of the conflicts would be cured. Because we would say, you know, I'm just going to love that person. I'm going to, as Paul says in Philippians, I'm going to esteem them better than myself. I'm going to count them as more important than me. That's what Paul says. Have one mind, agree in the Lord. This person, what they said, it really bothers me, but I'm going to love them. And if the time is right, I may speak to them. I may say, you know, what you said, it wasn't good. It wasn't right. That hurt me. And I wish I wasn't hurt by it, but I am. And I need to tell you that's bothering me. And if I've had a wrong attitude towards you because of that, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. I want to agree in the Lord. Because the gospel is what we should be about. Loving people and showing them Christ and worshiping our great God together. That's what we're about. So if I love you, I'm going to be patient with you. By the way, at our homes, the people that we love the most are the ones that's hardest for us to be patient with. Is that right? People you see in church, maybe you're pretty patient with them, but, or it's like if you watch other people's kids, maybe you're more patient with them, you know, than with your own kids, because we love them so much, and yet we forget this idea of being patient and forgiving. In the church, it may seem impossible to have joyful agreement between members. But I say the only way this is possible is that when we agree in the Lord. He is the master. We must lay aside our right to be right and agree that what is most important is the gospel. That the maker of heaven and earth would die for us and call us to be his children. We must let our differences go so we can get on with working together for God's glory and spreading his gospel. So, with Paul, I entreat us as a church to agree in the Lord. And as we close, we're going to sing a song together. If there's anything between you and someone else, let's get that right. Let's be reconciled to each other. And you may say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, then good. It shouldn't be hard to work it through so that we're loving each other fervently. Let's pray. Our great God, we wish that we never had conflict, and yet we are just human beings. You know that we are dust, and yet we have been saved, and we want to walk worthy of the gospel. We want our citizenship to be heavenly citizenship. We know in your kingdom there will be no conflict. There will be no problems between brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we long for that day. Until then, would we be willing to go to someone if necessary? I pray we would not talk about it or gossip about it if there's a problem, but that we would just go to it and deal with it. Give us wisdom as a church as to when issues are serious enough that need more involvement. Lord, I pray that we would have a humble heart, that we would confess to one another when we have done wrong. Make us sensitive in our conscience if we've offended someone or hurt someone. Most times we don't mean to do that. It's just we have a bad moment or there's a misunderstanding, and I just pray these things could be resolved. And may we be a church in this community that loves one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.